last week we started talking about struggle. We started to talk about the idea that, each one of us deal with different struggles in our lives. How many people have dealt with a struggle from time to time? All right, well, struggles are a part of humanity in a sense. Whether you're a believer or not, actually, there will be struggles in your life. That's just the way it is. And we began to build a foundation last week looking at a man by the name of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who's the son of Abraham. And we looked at Isaac's life, and, he had a big shoes to fill in a sense. You know, his father, it was Abraham, and Abraham to us is known as the father of our faith. So, you know, he was a great man of faith, did some amazing things in God. So Isaac is his son. And so can you imagine, you know, following after that, so to speak? And so what happened is, as Isaac took over the reins, in a sense, of everything that his father had established, he had flocks and herds and servants and maidservants and all kinds of things, he began to expand and to grow. And the word says, and we learned this last week, there was a famine in the land. And so it was a difficult time, yet God spoke to Isaac and gave him specific instructions. So he went to a place called the land of Gerar. And that's where the Philistines are. And as he went there, he began to redig the wells that his father Abraham had. You see, the enemy had filled all the wells in. And so as Isaac began to redig those wells to get water to feed his flocks and his family, the Philistines came and said, "No, you can't do that." And so he moved to another place a little further down the road and redug another well that Abraham, his father, had dug. And they filled that one in again and said, "No, you can't go there." He did this three or four times. Until finally he goes a little bit farther, a little beyond, in a sense, the reach of the enemy, and he digs his own well. And as he digs that, it says no one contended for it any longer, and he was at peace. And it says there that he built an altar to the Lord and gave up sacrifices to him. And we talked about that last week in spiritual terms, saying this really isn't talking about water. It's talking about our spiritual walk with God. You see, Isaac couldn't build an altar to the Lord until he had dug his own well. In other words, he couldn't have communion, couldn't have fellowship with his God until he had done his own thing, had connected directly with God. You see, there are no grandchildren in Christ. There are none, only children in Christ. So I, as a father, the best that I can do is lead people, or lead my kids to Jesus. But ultimately, they have to accept Jesus for themselves. In other words, there are no grandchildren or great-grandchildren in the Lord. And that's what that scripture showed us, how Isaac had to make his own connection with God. Though his father was the father of our faith, that he couldn't go to God through his father, if you get what I'm saying. He had to go directly. And so the point is that each one of us have to dig our own wells. And that first well that each one of us have dug as believers was the well of salvation. That was our connection to Jesus. And if you want to, you know, deeper talk about that, you can get the podcast and you can download it from our website if you would like. But that established the foundation of us moving forward in the series on the struggle. You see, unless you have a direct connection with God, you're going to be alone in your struggle of life. And there's nobody here that wants to be on your own when you're going through a difficulty. No one here wants to be that way. And so I want to pick up the story now of Isaac and Rebecca, and she's about ready to have children, and Jacob's going to be one of those children. So if you have your Bibles, if you go to Genesis chapter 25. One thing that I've learned in my 30-plus years of walking with Jesus is that God is not afraid to let us go through things. But here's what he promises: I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that is a game changer. So in Genesis 25, beginning at verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife and daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out all red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we have an account of Isaac and Rebekah. And so she's barren, can't have children. And one of the most important things in that day was to carry on the family name, to have children. And so, in fact, they even saw it as a curse when you couldn't bear children. And so Isaac sought the Lord and said, Lord, you know, please, you know, I want my wife to become pregnant. And she gets pregnant. And so now Rebekah, now here's the thing. Notice who prayed to have children. Isaac did, right? not Rebekah. You know, I used to say, we have five children, and I used to say to people, yeah, we had five kids. And my wife one day tapped me on the shoulder and said, what month did you carry them? And so I now say my wife had five children. I want to give her full credit and full honor due to the effort that she had to put into that. And so here we have this story where Isaac pleads with the Lord, and Rebekah ends up carrying the burden, so to speak. And in fact, it gets to a point, she's pregnant, and it says the children are struggling on the inside. I remember when our children, you know, were being carried, and Sandra would sometimes say, hey, you know, look at this. And she'd show this footprint on her stomach pushing through one side, or a handprint or an elbow. And I remember times where she'd be laying in bed trying to push that part that was pushing on certain parts of her, trying to move it around because of the pain. Now imagine if two kids were in the womb. Anybody here ever had twins? Oh, Lorenz. Now, can you relate to Rebekah? She's nodding her head. You know, I can't imagine, because with one child, the amount of pain involved, and then to have two, and I thank you, Jesus, I'm a man. That's all. God bless you, ladies, that you're able to endure what you have to do. God bless you. But she then, here's what she says. She says, if all is well, why am I like this? That's what it says in New King James Version. Some versions say this, that if this is the way it's going to be, I don't want to live any longer. It could be translated that way. Literally, she is in so much agony and so much pain, and she said, I don't want to live in it. I don't want this. And if you notice, it was Isaac that had prayed. So in other words, it wasn't even necessarily her request, but it was Isaac. And yet she's carrying the burden, so to speak. And so here we have this situation where you have these twins struggling on the inside, and here's what she does. She doesn't end there. She doesn't say, well, I just don't want to live. But she inquires of the Lord. And here's what the Lord says in verse 23. We'll just repeat it again. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. So here's the prophetic word. This is what God says. Now here's the thing. Did God say anything to Rebekah? I'm going to lessen your pain? Didn't say anything about that, did he? He just said, this is what is happening. This is what is going on through this struggling time that you're going through. Now, as I've read this, and I'm sure many of you have read on from this story to see what happens with Jacob. Jacob spends a huge part of his life trying to be number one. A huge part of his life. Wouldn't it have been easier if God had just had Jacob be born first? Would have stopped all this. Here they are. They're even fighting inside the womb who's going to be first. You know, literally Jacob's, you know, fighting to try to get out first. Literally. Inside the womb even. Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to swap it around? Well, we'd have less Bible to read because a lot of it is about that struggle. Here's my point. Why am I even talking about this? Here's the thing. When you and I pray, often it's God, take this pain away. But I'm not sure that God is as concerned about that as to help you to see what he's doing through the circumstance of it. You hear what I'm saying? We live in a world today where numbing the pain is normal. If you have surgery, what's the first thing they give you after surgery? Painkillers of some sort. Right off, don't they? And for some, they get caught up in that and keep taking it long after they need to. You know, the whole opioid epidemic is a result of people wanting to numb pain in their life, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain or just they hurt on the inside. But here's the thing. Isn't pain good? Here's what I mean. What does pain point to? It points to something being wrong. For example, if you break your arm, you fall and you break your arm, it's painful. Well, why? Because there's a bone actually sticking someplace where it shouldn't be, hurting, you know, nerves and tendons and muscles. And so all of a sudden you have that pain, you realize something's wrong. What if you didn't realize that you had a problem? You just kind of keep going, wouldn't you, and cause more damage. That pain points to the problem. But here's what the world does. The world numbs the pain. The world just tries to push it down in our lives rather than God, who doesn't do it that way. He says, bring your pain to me. That's what Rebecca did. She brought her pain, and God didn't take the pain right away from her at that moment, but he brought the reason to her of what the pain was about. That there's a struggle. Literally, two nations are warring or fighting with it. And it literally means, you know, that word struggle means to contend for, to the point of bruising and breaking of bones. That's literally what that word struggle means. This was not just a love tap on the inside where Jacob was, you know, tapping on Esau's shoulder. You know, probably if we could do a sonogram, maybe Jacob had Esau by the throat, you know, and you see this little struggle on the inside and maybe he's squeezing the umbilical cord at a different time. You know, literally you could see this battle going on the inside. You know, I don't know, but it's possible. The point is that this was really going on. And God could have taken that all away. He could have numbed it, couldn't he? But it was part of the process where God was taking Isaac and Rebekah through out to the other side. Because this was going to be a battle not only on the inside, but on the outside. And we won't be reading that today, but we'll see that in later weeks. And so, God doesn't always take away our pain, but there's purpose in it. It's not that he's trying to, and I don't want anybody to leave here thinking, oh, well, God's just one of those sadistic people that he just likes to put pain on people. That is not what I'm saying in any way. I'm just saying that these things are a part of our life journey. And how you look at them and how you perceive them will help you to get through them much quicker. And so what did Rebecca do? She, first of all, was brutally honest. She's like, I want to die. I'm paraphrasing now. I don't want to do this. This hurts me too much. But then the next thing she did was to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is this? And God began to reveal it to her. And guess what? The pain did go away. It took 9 months, but the pain did go away. And she gave birth to two boys, Jacob and Esau. Each one of us deal with struggles in our lives. Now, here's the thing. God knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? And you can see here where there was a prophecy where God spoke and said, this is exactly what's going on. There's two nations in your womb. And the older will serve the younger. In other words, God was predicting or prophesying, saying, this is what's going to happen in the future. And you might say, yeah, okay. That's about two special people that are in the Bible. Do you know that God says the same thing over you? Just take a minute and flip over to Psalms 139. Just want to remind you of a spot in Scripture that God says something concerning you. You see, King David, he's the guy that wrote this portion of Scripture. He had been through a lot of struggles. If you study the life of David, he had experienced a child dying. He had experienced a position and title being challenged. He had experienced his friends turning his enemies. He had experienced enemies attacking him. He'd fled for his life more than once. He had been through the ringer in every way, shape, and form that you can imagine. And yet he says something here inspired by the Holy Spirit concerning him and his relationship with the Lord that speaks to you and I. So look at this in verse 13. So Psalms 139, beginning at verse 13, says this, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, as you look at that, that word covered means interwoven. It doesn't mean that God took a blob of cells and went bloop, and there you were, and you became a fetus. That literally every molecule, every atom of who you are, that God, your RNA and DNA, that he wove it together and made you to who you are. It's the most amazing picture of that. And then it says you're wonderfully made. That word wonderful means uniquely made. Means each one of you have a footprint in the realm of the spirit that's different from everyone else. Do you know that even identical twins are different? you know, they may have the same eyes and the same this and that. But when you really dig down and look at the DNA and RNA, there are differences between them. You know what? That's God. Because think about that. You have a cell. For identical twins, a cell separates. And it's supposed to be identical, exactly identical. But it's not. Because the handprint of God is on it. Because we're each unique and we're each special. That's the nature and character of God. That's who you are. Now, it goes on. That would be good enough, if you know what I'm saying. For me, I get goosebumps just thinking about that. But then he goes on and says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So if you go back, just look at this. It says skillfully wrought in verse 15. That word skillfully wrought, it's the same word that we would use today for embroidery. How many people have done embroidery? It's with the smallest of strings, right? It's not like when you knit a sweater, you know, it's this giant thread. Embroidery uses the smallest of thread, and it's the most detailed way to make something. And literally, that's what this scripture is saying, is that God was concerned about every little detail. Do you know that God knew I was going to be like this? And I'm okay with it now. I had a problem at one point. I'm like, I want to look like Brian Bovee, have Brian Bovee hair. Brian, rub your hair just so everybody knows. That's the kind of hair I want, all right? I want to have some hair. But somewhere along the way, I had less and less hair. And yet, you know, the word says this, that God numbers the hairs on our head. He knew. And that's okay. And I'm okay with that. So I decided, since I don't have much, I'll just get rid of it all. And that's just easy. Showers are quick. My life's easier that way, right? Brian, he's probably 30 minutes with a hair dryer. And, you know, I save so much time. So. And then it goes on. What's amazing, it goes on, it says, and in your book, so picture this. God's got a book that they were all written, the days fashioned for me, as yet there were none of them. Oh, my goodness. Now, let me just tell you what this means. This means that there's a book, but I'd like to think there's a file cabinet because God can't fit it in a book. For every one of our lives, he's got a plan for your life before the day even happened. In other words, preordained and planned for you. And you might say, well, God, where were you when? Insert that struggle, whatever that is. I get that. I'm with you on that. I got a few questions myself. But the word very clearly says that God had a plan for your life. Could it be that sometimes you and I deviated from that plan? And we did our own thing, fell into our own holes, so to speak, and things happened to us that wasn't part of God's original plan. How many people think that probably happened a few times? And if you don't put your hand up, you need to get reconciled with God on this. Because there's something called free will. And what it means is you freely did some stuff apart from the will of God. And in fact, before you knew Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were freewheeling doing everything that you thought was whatever. And until you come to Christ, that file cabinet can't even be open. There can't even begin to be a revelation of what God's got for you. And then God can begin to speak once you're a believer. But even as a believer, you can still do your own thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, here's the wonderful thing about our Lord. He's got plan A, plan B, plan C. So if you screwed up today, you just go back to him and say, Lord, I want to get back on track. What's in that book? I want to know what's in that book. Because if I do what's in the book, your anointing's on it, your plans and your purposes, you'll go before me. You know, I want to put 1,000 to flight. Two, Jesus and me will put 10,000 to flight. You see what I'm saying? And that's when we do it God's way. If we don't do it God's way, we're on our own again. And as a believer, you can be on your own. There are some struggles that you and I go through as believers that was not ordained of God. You may not want to hear that, but it's a fact. We made our own messes. We made our own struggles. And that doesn't mean God can't help you with it, but I'm just saying, don't point the finger at God and say, God, why did you let this happen? Because God's looking back and saying, what do you mean? You made that mess. That wasn't me. My signature's not on that mess. That's your mess. But I'll help you out of that mess if you'll turn to me. And that needs to be our heart. Don't get on the opposite side of God in any part of your life, but rather come alongside of him and say, Lord, I need your help. Please help me. And he's right there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll help you out of your mess. That's a promise. Amen? And then it goes on and says, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. So it isn't that God just made you and kind of threw you in your mom's womb and said, oh, there it is. Is it sticking? You know, is it in there? Okay, good. And then he walks away. But that he's thinking about you, that you are the apple of his eye, that he is with you and for you, and that his thoughts are more than the sand on all the seashores. So not only did he make you in the first place, but he has a plan, and he's thinking actively about you at this very moment in time. He knew eons ago, millions and millions of years ago, that you'd be sitting right here at Reach Out Church today. And you might say, but hold it, I decided to be here. That could be, but God knew you were going to be here. Amen? And in God's knowing, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about dealing with struggles today. I believe that it all comes together, that God has divine appointments. And so dealing with the struggles of life is a big deal because we all deal with struggles. With that in mind, I'm going to ask Bob Countryman to come up. We're going to just have a little bit of time of sharing where he's going to share a struggle, a pretty big, deep struggle that he just went through. He's coming out the other side, victorious in the name of Jesus. But I'd like him to share a little bit about what happened. Amen. I'm going to sit down for a while. This is the first time we've done this. I think I'm okay with this.
Okay. I think I have my thoughts a little bit better than this morning, but about a year ago, maybe a little more, I want to start with the scripture here. Which is Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. And it wasn't too long into this where the Lord brought this scripture to mind. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Okay. And last night I put at the bottom of that, dig your own well, because it kind of went with the word that came last week. And that is basically the scripture that I was reminded of and stood on for the 8 months. The trouble was I couldn't eat anything and keep it down. And that went on for a few months. Finally, I went on March 20th to Northern Dutchess Hospital, to the ER. And of course, they admitted me right away because I couldn't eat or drink at that time. And the following day, one of their surgeons came in, set up for exploratory to find out what's going on, to what's why I couldn't keep anything down. And he saw the mass in my esophagus. And of course, took a piece, sent it away, and it was cancer. Now, at this time, I had waited so long that it was just about 100%. That's why I couldn't drink or eat. So he came, talked to me about, let me know it's cancer, told me what he would like to do, transfer me to Vassar Hospital, where I would meet a surgeon named Dr. Nitzgorsky. And, of course, he's on vacation, so I'm in Vassar Hospital for the weekend. And Dr. Swan, another surgeon, came in and saw me and immediately said, look, I have to bring you into surgery right away. Put in the feeding tube to keep me alive, because I was pretty much wasted at the time. He also repaired a navel hernia since he was in there. So.
How did you feel at that point? I don't mean feel physically. How did you feel in your spirit at that point?
Well, I got to say, I felt peace. I felt at rest through this whole thing. I shared this morning that some don't believe me, but I had not an inkling of fear. Okay, I rested through this whole thing. And when I was at Vassar, finally I got to see Dr. Nitzkorski, who is the surgeon, who told me that he's a great surgeon, compassionate. You can feel the love coming from him. And he doesn't know the Lord, but you could still feel it. And he told me, look, we can deal with this situation. We can cut the cancer out. Called an esophagectomy. And pull the stomach up and attach it together. And you'd have a 50-50 chance that you might never be able to eat again anyway. And a 10% chance that you could die in surgery. That's what he told me that day. So, you know, there was no real thinking about it. I had already known that I'm going to do whatever the Lord had said. And so I said, okay, go ahead. At that time, I had said, you know, you do what you can do and God will do the rest. And then...
in fact, what did you do with them?
Well, that's coming up. Because that was when I got to go... See, that was after the radiation and chemo and all that, which I had to go through for 5 weeks of radiation every weekday and one day of chemo. That went for 5 weeks of that, and then it took another 4 weeks. But I was in the surgeon's office, Dr. Nitzkorski and Connery, because it took two surgeons to do this. And they both came in and talked to me, and then when the second one I came in, I said, oh, you're not going to be in here together. He said, well, I can go get Dr. Nitzkorski. So he did. They came back in, and I said, can I have 30 seconds? And I held out my hands, and they both grabbed my hand, and I got to pray, because there was no way I was going through this trusting solely in the surgeons. So I thank God for those surgeons and prayed that their hands would be directed. And, Jesus. So, you know, just again, encourage them by saying, look, you guys do what you can do, and God's going to take care of the rest.
So, you know, in your situation, you've seen dozens of miracles in your life. You've seen instant healings both in your own life, other people around you, yet here you are in this struggle where that's not happening. How did you resolve all that?
To tell you the truth, I have to say that I've walked with the Lord for 43 years. It's not like I've known the Lord 3 years and I'm walking like this, okay? But... And I say that because I don't want anybody to think they're born again last week and they're going to have the same
resolve, so to speak.
Resolve, yeah. Thank you. I was going to say ease. It wasn't ease, but anyway, I really didn't feel anything. I felt at peace the whole time. I just knew... The way I thought was, look, I didn't have the faith to believe for a miracle, okay? And so I knew that I would just walk through something. And then I realized that that's all I was doing. I knew that I was coming out the other side. And then
Now, in the midst of it, did God specifically tell you that you were going to come out the other side?
The only thing that told me is believing what that scripture said. I went through 8 months of my life with not really hearing the voice of God. I really didn't hear him until last week when I prophesied. And I started hearing him again. But there was such a rest and a peace and a lack of fear, no fear at all, through the whole 8 months, okay, that I knew that it's God.
Yeah.
You know, if God's not there, you're going nuts, okay? So they did the surgery, which was, you know, you could see the scar if you see me closer up here on the neck. It wasn't supposed to go there. They were supposed to go through the right side and through the stomach so they could cut out the cancer and attach the stomach to the, it's just a miracle that they can do that. It's crazy what they did. And this one surgeon has big hands. I'm saying, how in the world can he get his hands in there to pull the stomach up and reattach it to the esophagus? Now I have a smaller stomach. So what did you call that surgery? when we were talking the other day, where you...
Oh, he had a gastric bypass.
So now I can't eat as much anyway because I overate quite often. But anyway, went through the surgery, was 10 weeks in the hospital. Would have been longer, but insurance really didn't allow that.
Now, you missed the part. They took this out of you. And they send it out for a biopsy.
You.
What came back on the biopsy? This is kind of important.
Yeah, you got it. Dead. Everything was dead.
Dead. The cancer was dead. Dead.
The surgeons were continuously shaking their head, I'm telling you, when we talked, you know. And they knew that every time they would shake their head or give anything positive, I was saying, I told you. And anyway.
So since that's happened, God has began to talk again. You want to share a little bit about that?
Yes.
What's God saying to you now? What's God saying? You shared it at the earlier time, and you need to do this again. What's God saying?
Okay. Let me just go back to, because it is what God said, because I spent a little time last night, and I just want to make sure I got everything there. 10 days, then it was another 4 weeks in rehab where I began to get stronger. And then they sent me home. Mm. And
8 months total,
That's right.
Eight months of struggle.
Went in hospital March 20th, surgery July 9th. And then, I don't know the exact date I went home, but it was just a few weeks ago. Okay. And once I got home, I started to get stronger immediately. I was showing Tom, I was flesh and bone, and the muscles are starting to show again on my arm.
Amen.
And I feel it in my legs, you know, and I had to walk really careful because I didn't have, agility?
Balance,
you know. But once I got home, started walking up I live on the third floor with no elevator. They got strong quick. But anyway, now I'm going to go to the good stuff, which I realized that I'm going to stand up again because I'm so aware that the good stuff is you. So aware of the prayers and, you know, the cards and the texts and really the finances. I've received checks from people don't know me out of state because I've been on leave of absence now for 8 months, and God has just provided all that. But I was so aware last night when I was saying, Lord, what am I going to share? And that was the biggest part of it, that I know that you guys were praying. I know that relationships have grown with so many of you that I hardly talked to before this happened. You know, and I expect that relationship to keep going now. You know, keep coming up and telling me how much you love me and you're praying for me, even after I'm walking, because we all need it. We all need to be encouraged by one another. And I understand that through the prayer and the encouragement, that the reason why there's no fear is not because of my great faith anymore. Oh, I have great faith, but I know that that faith is just a gift from God so that I can put it in His love. You know, I prophesied last week that God wanted us to know that we have to know His love. And that's why it's so important to dig our own wells. Because if we do, we will know how much God loves us. If we know how much God loves us, we can walk through anything. Amen. I'm telling you.
Amen.
I'm telling you, because some might not believe yet that anybody can walk through 8 months of this and have no fear. But I do not lie. I'm speaking the truth. There's no fear. I laid on my back and I rested. I want to share something else that I know that it's just as important. You know how we make our confessions and everything. It's just as important that there's things that we don't say. When we get thoughts that, like in this, if you get a thought that, well, you know, I'm going to die, you know, that's not coming from God. You don't speak that. You know, you shut your mouth. You speak the word. I would go back to this word. You know, it's just as important because I know that we're often heavy into confessing things, you know, over and over. I had even prayer sheets sent to me, and it's a good prayer sheet, and I did confess it, but we don't conjure up things. We have a God that has us in our hands. As a matter of fact, the one thing that I didn't share was this was my prayer through the whole thing. And it was a prayer of thanksgiving. You got this, Lord, thanks. And I woke up, I tell you, I woke up every morning and would say this through the day. If I had any kind of negative thought, Lord, you got this, thanks. I'm in your hands. You know, there was no fear because there was no fear of death. You know, I knew that if I died, I wouldn't be sick anymore. I'm going to be healed one way or the other. You know.
It's good.
But I was concerned for my family, for people that I love here, the fear that some even here struggled with, the anxiousness, because they love me and they're concerned. And that was my concern. Yes, I know. I can't talk about Jesus without getting emotional. But that was my concern. So anyway, that's really the...
Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
That's really it. But dig your own well. Know that God loves you. You know, He says, study to show yourself approved. I used to think that I had to study to be approved. No, He's saying, if you study my word, you'll know that I approve of you.
Yeah, it's good.
And I love you.
Amen. Good and stuff. Amen. Thanks, Bob. That's good. You know, in a few minutes, we are going to close. I'll ask a couple of music leaders to come up to prepare. I only want to leave you with three thoughts. You know, Bob Countryman shared his story, his struggle story. We read about Rebecca and her struggle story. What do they have in common? And I believe they're just three simple points. Point one, they were brutally honest. They didn't, you know, oh, this isn't happening. This isn't, you know, they weren't going around saying, this isn't happening. This isn't. They were honest. They said, God, I got a problem. In Rebecca's case, she's having this fight inside of her womb. In Bob's case, he's not able to eat. He was honest and just said, this is what's going on. Don't think faith is not being honest. It's some kind of, you know, fake thing. Just be honest. God knows what's going on. Just tell him, this is what's going on. The next thing was to inquire of the Lord. Not blame them, not this or that, but to say, God, what do I do? And in Rebecca's case, God answered prophetically and said, this is what's going on. In Bob's case, he went to the doctors, and they said, this is what's going on. But what sustained them through the struggle? And you notice I asked Bob specifically this, because I had time to sit down for a couple hours this week and hear the whole story in detail. And one thing that he never said to me was that God said anything during those 8 months. God didn't, you know. And so how could a person be sustained without hearing from him? Here's why. Because for 43 years before that, he'd walked with Jesus. He had heard from him. He had deep wells. He had revelation. He knew his Father's love. And so during the struggle, during the storm, during the darkness, you can't always hear and see the voice of God. So if you think you'll get strong in the struggle moment, no, you need to be strong before the struggle. You hear what I'm saying? Because during the struggle, you could get broken. And that's not God's heart for you. God's heart for you is to be strengthened through the struggle. And you're strengthened through the struggle in building relationship when you're not struggling. That's how it works. My kids could only come to me with a problem if they knew they could trust me. In other words, it was built upon relationships. And it's the same for you and I, that we learn about his nature and character in the quiet times, in the normal times. So when the struggle times come, and yes, they will come in different ways to us, that we can be strong through it because we know who our Father is. And finally, the third point, simple enough. You don't give up. You just keep on going. You know, the doctors told Bob, you know, look, 50-50 chance, you know. But Bob knew his God. Do you know your God? Do you know that God will be with you through it all? And that's the important thing. We're going to sing Come to the Altar again in closing, and then we'll close out the service right after that. But I'd like everyone to stand right now. Here's what I'm going to do. We normally offer times now for prayer, where we lay hands on people and we pray for you. We're not doing that today. But I want just every eye closed for a minute. I want to ask you this question. Just every eye closed just for a moment. Do you have a struggle in your life right now? And the answer is yes. Just put your hand up in the air. A struggle of some sort. You know, only you and Jesus know about it maybe. Maybe a few other select people know. Okay, if that's you, we're going to begin worshiping. And the song, the theme of it is come to the altar. Come to Jesus. So I encourage you, you put your hand down now, that you take that extra step of faith. If you're struggling with something, just come up into the altar area and lift it up to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'd like you to do right now. And then at the end of the song, we'll close out in prayer and we'll release you for the day. Amen.